from the 20th chapter of John, the 19th through 31st verses. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in the scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Y'all ever get labeled? People just kind of get an image of who you are in their mind, and it just sticks. And sometimes those labels can be good, you know, most likely to succeed, the most hardworking person, the most trustworthy, the encourager. You know, I wouldn't mind if somebody wanted to label me something like that, some good characteristic of my life, but no. They had to label me the doubter. For thousands of years, they keep labeling me the doubter. My name goes down in history with that one label, as if that's all that I ever did. But nobody remembers that I was a devoted disciple. Nobody remembers that I was just as devoted as Peter and John and James and all the others. That I walked with Jesus for 3 years. That I gave up everything just like they did. You see, it's easy to believe when everything's going well. But who wouldn't doubt if somebody came to you and told you that the man you had followed as a teacher for 3 years was dead and you saw him buried and now he's supposedly walking around alive, but he's nowhere to be seen? Of course you doubt. We all would, and guess what? They all did too. They won't admit it. Nobody ever remembers that. But there was a time when nobody would have thought of me as a doubter, when I was just as devoted, if not more so, than the rest of them. It was back when we were in Galilee. Things were going great. We're traveling around, and Jesus was doing miracles. He had turned water into wine, and he fed thousands of people on the hillside with just a single loaf of bread. And it was just amazing. We all believed. We all followed. We had all given up everything to be under the teachings of this rabbi. But he was gaining a lot of popularity. The religious leaders were feeling a little challenged and threatened, and some of the things he said just were really pushing the boundaries, being a little too close to God, as if he's forgiving sins when only God can do that, and healing on the Sabbath, and all these things that just made the leadership uncomfortable, and we knew things were getting a little tense. We'd even heard rumors that down in Jerusalem they were trying to find ways to track him. But we were safe in Galilee. All was good. Until that day, we got a message from Bethany. A message that said that Jesus' best friend Lazarus was dying. He probably wouldn't make it another day or two. Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, wanted him to come down to Bethany. But we all knew that was just outside of Jerusalem. We all knew that they had traps set for him. We all knew that there was no way he could walk into town unrecognized or unnoticed. Of course they'd catch him. Of course they'd arrest him. We needed to stay here in Galilee where it was safe, and we told him so. Jesus, we can't go to Bethany. We can't go to Jerusalem. It's just too dangerous right now. We waited a couple of days, and by then we realized Lazarus was surely already dead, and Jesus said, time to go. I said, what? You didn't want to go a couple days ago to see him when he was alive. Why do you want to go now? Yeah, there's going to be a funeral, but surely that can wait until things settle down a little bit. And until the people who are after you have kind of cooled off. But no, Jesus was determined to go to Bethany for his friend's funeral. Everybody was uncomfortable, awkward. They knew it was a risk. They knew we would probably all be caught if we went down there. But nobody was willing to challenge Jesus. You don't say anything to somebody like Jesus to challenge him, right? You always go along with what he says. After all, he's the one that called us. He's the one that made us somebodies when we were nobodies. That's what made it so special to follow him. I think that's one of the things that made the leaders so angry, was the fact that he called people like us. He called fishermen, and he called a tax collector, and he called a zealot, and he called all these people together that we were so different and so outcast. No rabbi would ever choose us. No one would ever let us sit under religious teaching. Some of us weren't even welcome in religious circles at all. But Jesus welcomed us. And not only that, Jesus actually came and chose us. We didn't have any education or training. We weren't seeking out a rabbi, a teacher. We knew we didn't qualify. But he found us. And I think that's what mattered the most. I think that's why we all had followed him for these last 3 years. Because you see, when somebody like Jesus takes a nobody like us, like me, and says, you're a somebody. You matter. You're beloved. Come follow me. How can you not? He changed our lives. He made us so much more than we ever thought we could be. And so now I knew it was our turn to reciprocate. He had done so much for us. He had given us so much. He had shown us so much. We had watched him do so many miracles. We had sat under his teachings. We knew we had given our lives to this man. And now in his time of need, when he was going into a high-risk situation in Bethany for his friend's funeral, we had to go too. And so I said, Jesus, if we've got to go to Bethany, let us go and die with Lazarus. And I meant it. I was devoted. I was willing to die with him if that's what it took. After all, what would my life be without him? If he was arrested and killed, what would I have left? I had given everything to follow. And so everybody else, we were all uncomfortable, but we went. Knowing that this might be our last trip to Jerusalem. We might not survive. The road was quiet on the journey. More so than usual. Jesus always had something to say. He was always, you know, pointing out flowers and birds along the way and reminding us of how God took care of them and, you know, all these just wonderful little teachings along the road, but not this time. Hush was over the group. Nobody looked at each other in the eye. We knew what was coming, and we got there. We arrived at Mary and Martha's house. Lazarus had already died. And nobody was there to arrest us. Nobody was waiting for us. Nobody was there to kill Jesus, and I could see the look in everybody else's eyes. See, Thomas, told you so. We're not going to die. Jesus is with us. Everything always works out when Jesus is with us. Everything always turns out good. So why are you worried? Why are you getting us all worked up and ruin our whole trip thinking about the fact that we're going to die and Jesus is going to be arrested? And here we are at Mary and Martha's house like we always come. And there's nobody here. Everything's fine. And now Mary and Martha, on the other hand, they looked like they could kill Jesus. They weren't happy at all. They understood that if Jesus had come just a few days earlier, he could have saved Lazarus' life. They had seen the miracles. They knew what he was capable of. But now their brother was dead, and his best friend wasn't there for him and for them in his greatest hour of need. How could he abandon them? How could he delay healing people all over the countryside? But here, when their brother, his best friend, was breathing his last, he couldn't be bothered. Jesus went to the funeral. We all went with him, and he wept at Lazarus' grave. He grieved with the family. And then he started calling Lazarus' name. He thought he was just caught up in grief, anxious for his friend. Lazarus, he said. And then he said, come forth. We thought we misheard him. We figured he was just caught up in the moment of grief. But then he said again, Lazarus, come forth. What in the world is he doing? What does he mean, come forth? Lazarus has been in that tomb for 3 days. Even if he could come forth, I don't think any of us would want him to. And all of a sudden, Lazarus steps out of the tomb. And Jesus says, unbind him. And they took his grave clothes off. And Lazarus says, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? And we were stunned. We'd seen Jesus do a lot of miracles, heal a lot of people, but Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus called, even death could not stop Lazarus from following his voice. We were overcome, and again, the others reminded me, see? Everything always works out good when Jesus is around. And that was all fine and good for a while. But Passover was coming, and Jerusalem was going to be crawling with people. And we said, Jesus, you know, it's going to be a really hectic time, a busy time. Everybody's going to recognize you. Let's just slip out while we still can. Go back to Galilee. We'll celebrate the Passover there. But Jesus was a good Jew. He knew it was his responsibility to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And so what does he do? Tells us to get a donkey and rides into town on a big parade. People waving palm branches, people cheering, the leaders saying, Jesus, get your disciples to be quiet. Don't cause such a scene. Next day, he goes into the temple, starts flipping over tables, getting angry about the way they had lied and cheated and took advantage of people in the temple. I'm surprised we even made it to the Passover with all the ruckus he caused that week. But somehow we did. We sat together around the table for that Passover feast, and Jesus washed our feet like a servant. He taught us to love one another, and he warned us that someone would betray him, and someone else would deny him, and we all wondered, would it be us? And then he talked about how he would have to leave. How he would be going away. And he said, but you know the way to the place where I'm going. And we all looked around at each other. What is he talking about? Where is he going? There's no way out of Jerusalem right now with the crowds and the guard that's up. There's no secret path to get back to Galilee. There's no way he can get out. How are we going to follow him if we don't even know where he's going? We can't even meet him somewhere. It was obvious we were all questioning. None of us understood. But of course, all my fellow faithful disciples couldn't be troubled to question Jesus. We just don't do that. And so I'm the one that had to ask the stupid question that nobody else was brave enough to ask. Jesus, how the heck can we follow you if we don't even know where we're going or where you're going? It doesn't make sense. And Jesus continued. He began to talk about how he was in the Father and the Father was in him. And he and the Father were one. And that he was going to the Father, and that where he was, we would be also. I think that's one of the reasons people were so uncomfortable with Jesus. That he talked about God the Father as if he were so close. It was almost blasphemous, but if anybody could be that close to Almighty God, it was surely Jesus. And we still didn't really understand. But we trusted him. We went out that night to the garden to pray. He asked us to pray with him. Most of us fell asleep. It had been a long week. Finally, the soldiers came and we realized Judas had betrayed him and Jesus was being arrested. Our worst fears had come true. Peter tried to fight off the servants of the guard. Even cut off his ear with a sword. But Jesus reaches down and heals him. And tells Peter to put his sword away. And Jesus goes willingly into the night with those who had come to arrest him. Honestly, if I had been arrested with him that night, I would have died with him and done so gladly. I'd given my life for him, and I was more than willing. But after that happened, after that whole scene transpired, and we were so confused, so stunned and shocked, wondering how could Judas do this? How could Jesus allow himself to be arrested? Why wouldn't he let us fight? And before you knew it, we all scattered. We were all afraid. We would have gone with him had we been arrested there, but when you have time to process those situations, the fear sets in. And all you can do is think about how to stay safe. Peter followed for a little while, tried to stay at a distance from the trials, but a few people recognized him. He denied even knowing Jesus to save his own skin. The rest of us hid. John and Mary went to the cross to be close to him until the end, but the rest of us just couldn't face it. We couldn't bear seeing Jesus like that. It was too much. They finally took Jesus down. They buried his body, and the Sabbath came and went. And on the third day, Mary and the other women went to take spices to the tomb to anoint his body. I couldn't deal with anybody. I was too overwhelmed with grief, trying to process what life would be like without Jesus. How could this have happened? What am I going to do now? Where am I going to go? I just had to be alone with my thoughts. And then the next day, John and Peter come running up to me. Thomas, you missed it. You missed everything. Yesterday morning when they went to the tomb, Mary came back and said that it was empty, that the stone had been rolled away. The body was gone. We all went and saw it for ourselves. It was gone. We didn't know what to make of it, but then that night we were all in the upper room together, and the doors were locked. And there he was. Jesus stood with us. He showed us his hands and his side, and we knew he was here. Thomas, you've got to come with us. You've got to come see. I snapped. How insensitive could they be that I just took a little bit of time to myself to grieve, and now here they are trying to build me up with these hallucinations of ghosts? It was absurd. They tell me I need to believe, but they didn't believe. They say Mary came to them and they had to go see for themselves. But nobody ever remembers that part. None of us believed. None of us could make any sense of what could have happened to the body of our dead teacher. Resurrection was the last thing on our mind. Sure, I knew Jesus could raise people from the dead. We had seen him raise Lazarus, but that was when Jesus was alive. Nobody's more powerful than Jesus. Who's going to raise him if he's dead? He can't raise himself. They kept pestering me all week long. Thomas, Thomas, he's alive. You've got to come see. You've got to come get him. And all I could think was, if he's alive, then where is he? And if he's alive, why are you still hiding behind locked doors all week? And if he's alive, why aren't you out telling the world about it? And why aren't you and him out doing miracles and bringing in the kingdom that he's so promised? Thomas, just come. Trust us. Trust it. Really? Just leave me alone. And finally, I broke. If I don't see the nail marks in his hands and touch the hole where the spear pierced his side, I will never believe. In hindsight, that wasn't one of my better moments. Seems to be the only moment anybody ever remembers. But none of them believed either. None of us could make sense of it. Finally, I had to get them off my back. I went with them the next week, back to the upper room, sitting behind the locked doors. They said, Thomas, don't worry, he'll come tonight. You'll see, you'll see. I just wanted to go home. Just wanted to get back to Galilee, leave this all behind, find some sense of normalcy. And all I could think about was, if Jesus is alive, where has he been all week? And why are they still so afraid? Why are they still hiding up here in Jerusalem with the doors locked? And before I could say another word, there he stood, arms outstretched, not a ghost at all, but with real scars in his hands, in his side, in his feet. And he said, peace. I didn't have to feel the holes in his hands. He invited me to. He said, Thomas, come touch. Know that I am real. But I didn't need to. I fell on my face immediately. My Lord and my God, I cried out. I knew it was true. And then I realized what I had said. I didn't call him teacher or rabbi or Messiah or any of the other things that people had come to call him, healer, whatever it was. I didn't use any of those terms. I called him my God. And all of a sudden, everything made sense. All that he had tried to tell us at the supper, that he and the Father were one, that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, that he was God and God was him, and this Jesus who stood before us alive, though he had been dead, was the very one who breathed life into all of creation. Was the one who spoke to Moses through the burning bush, was the one who elevated David to his throne. And he, God himself, was born in a little podunk town of Bethlehem under Roman occupation and lived and taught us the wisdom of the scriptures and how to live a faithful life like our father Abraham. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just our Messiah and our Savior. He was God in the flesh. I didn't have to question anymore. I didn't even need to touch his scars, because when you stand in a locked room face to face with God, nothing is ever the same again. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all that you have made, all the works that you have done, the only thing left to declare is how great thou art. And so, Lord, we praise you this day, that you humbled yourself and took on the form of a servant and put on flesh to dwell among us, to show us the way to live when we didn't know the way. We thank you that even in our doubts, you are merciful. You offer us grace. You extend your hands to us and say, touch my scars. But you don't condemn. You invite. And so, Lord, for all who you are inviting this day, may we respond to your call. May we see the risen Christ here in our midst, and may we fall before you and proclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God. I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit who illuminates this truth in our hearts. Amen.